At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
So this teenage girl gets a visit from an angel who tells her not to be worried. She's a favored one. The Lord is with her and tells her, "Don't be afraid. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to give birth to a son without being married, without sleeping with another man, without medical intervention. You're going to give birth to a son. But more than that, the son you're going to give birth to, he's going to be called Jesus, which means God saves. He's going to be a savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the king forever. He's going to be the fulfiller of all the promises God has made up to that point. He is going to bring to completion every picture, every prophecy, every idea, every character that looks towards what God's going to do. He's going to fulfill that. That's Jesus. That's your baby." What would you do if you were told that? If you were a man, it would be extraordinary. If you were a woman, it would still be quite remarkable if you heard that. I don't know what I'd do. Would you be British about it? Let's sit down and have a cup of tea. Let's weigh this up. Let's not get too carried away. Would you be exuberant? Would you be excited? Would you be fearful? Would you run away? What would you do in response to that? Well, as we saw last time, Mary pays a visit on her relative. Not necessarily a cousin. Some of the older translations have cousin, but a relative of some sort, a bit older, quite a bit older than Mary. So she goes to visit Elizabeth. And Mary clearly, if nothing else at this point, believes. Elizabeth can see that, verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then Mary speaks. Then Mary responds. Then Mary really says what's in her heart about all that she has been told up to this point and all that she has thought about what she's been told. And she praises God, and it's recorded for us in a kind of rhythmic style. That's why it's set out in most of our Bibles as though it's poetry, as though it's a song, because maybe it was a song, maybe it was sung in a kind of spoken in a poetic style, because Mary had all that Old Testament background that she could draw on. They're used to singing psalms and speaking rhythmically like that. So maybe she's just drawing on those things. But more likely, I guess, is the way Luke stylizes her words, which had that sort of quality of some of those things in the Old Testament. So he records them for us in the style, really, of a poem or a song. It's an inspired song that kind of captures, in an Old Testament style of speaking, what's happening here in the New Testament. It's a bit like 1 Samuel 2, where Hannah responds to the fact that she's going to have a baby, even though she's been barren for a long time. That baby's going to be Samuel. It's very similar words, some similar words to what Hannah says. It draws on Psalm 34 that Nathan read for us earlier, about wanting to extol the Lord at all times, thinking about how God lifts up the humble and the helpless. It's called, sometimes, the Magnificat, because of the first Latin word, or the first word in Latin for these verses. Magnify, my soul magnifies the Lord. Similar word to glorifies. And of course, it expresses for Mary what is a unique experience. None of you are going to hear quite the news that Mary hears. None of you are going to quite have the same involvement in the story that Mary has. But the point about this song is that she is saying from her unique experience what is actually typical for all of us in our experience of the mercy and the grace and the uplifting of God. You see, she's wrapped up in the purposes of God and she has a special role to play, but she actually looks beyond the birth, beyond so much her experience, although she talks about her experience of it. She looks beyond what it means to her, although she talks about what it means to her. She looks beyond that to what it means for the work of God in history and what it says about the character of God and what it says about the purposes of God and what it says about the great historical plan of God. And that's something we can all sing about. And so as we look through it this morning briefly, I want us to walk with her through this song of praise. And although we haven't quite heard the words that she heard and have the same experience that she has, I want us to walk with her and I want us to make this song, this psalm-like hymn, our prayer, our praise this morning. Our praise, our prayer this coming week. So let's walk through it together. First of all, from verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. We were wondering earlier how we'd respond to the news about being pregnant in this miraculous way. How does Mary respond? She says, having pondered perhaps, having got to the point of believing that Elizabeth can see, her response is to say, first and foremost, I want to lift up God. I want to glorify God. She's saying, I want to call attention to the Lord's greatness. My starting point, says Mary, is not me. Look at me. Hey, look at me. Look what's happening to me. This is amazing what's happening to me. Come over here and have a look at me. Now, what she's saying is, my soul inside me, I absolutely want to lift up God. I want to exalt him. I want to extol him. I want to praise him. I want to magnify him. Of course, it's not about making anything bigger. It's like the idea of a magnifying glass. Does a magnifying glass make anything bigger? Absolutely not. It just shows it bigger, doesn't it? That's what she wants to do. She wants to magnify God. She wants to make God appear bigger, not bigger than he is, but bigger in our eyes. Because, of course, he could never look big enough. And Mary's been told this greatest news, and she says, it's not really my story. I'm going to talk a bit about my story, but it's not really my story. It's his story. And so I want to praise him. I want to magnify him. I want to lift him up. And then she goes on to say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. That phrase, God, my Saviour, if you kind of just look it up in any kind of concordance or online thing, there are just so many resonances of it right through the Psalms and other parts of the Old Testament. It's just kind of bouncing right the way through. The psalmist, the people who wrote that book of songs in the middle of the Old Testament, they're always saying about God, my Saviour. God the rescuer, God who grabs hold of his people and pulls them out of where they are in darkness and brings them into light, takes them from a place of danger and brings them into safety, takes them from a place of death and gives them life. He's a rescuing God. He's God, my Savior. And Mary says, yeah, he's God, my Savior. She's really listening. She realizes that this son, this child, is going to be ultimately, supremely God, my Savior. She's actually going beyond that Old Testament idea of God, my Savior, the God who'd rescued his people from Egypt, the God who'd rescued his people from exile. She's going beyond that to something much more wonderful. Here now, he's God, my Savior in Jesus. He's God, my Savior, who will save his people from their sins. That fundamental problem that always meant they were set back. Here's God saving his people out of Egypt and putting them in the promised land, but they sin. Here's God saving them out of exile because they have sinned, and he puts them back in the land, but they sin. Here's God in Jesus saving his people from their sins in Jesus. He's God, my Savior. And so she rejoices. That word there, my spirit rejoices, it's the idea of jumping for joy. You ever jump for joy? Probably not since you were about 4 years old. But and some of you, it's dangerous, so please don't try jumping for joy at home. But that's what she's doing. She's jumping for joy. She's leaping for joy. Just like the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb, she jumps for joy. There's joy in her heart, in her soul, in her spirit, in her innermost being. She is so happy. And so in her words, she wants to say, I know it, I feel it, I'm rejoicing. That's what Mary says. She wants to magnify God because he's Savior. She wants to rejoice because of what God's doing. Is he your Savior? Some of you realize, some of you don't, that you need rescuing. But whether we realize it or not, all of us need rescuing. We're the people in the burning building. We're the people in the sinking boat that need rescuing. We're the people who are plunging headlong in that spaceship into that great fireball that need rescuing. So whether we realize or not, we do need rescuing this morning. Rescuing from being the people who want to rule our own world. Rescuing from being the people who don't want God to rule over us. Rescuing from the people who don't want to magnify the Lord, who don't want to glorify the Lord and give him the glory and the honor. We all need rescuing. But Mary's not abstract about God's saving, is she? She says, he's my Savior. She's not even general about it. She says, not just he's Israel's Savior, she will say that, but he's my Savior. Is he your Savior? Rescuing you from the guilt of being a slave to your sin and the guilt that follows it. Is he your Savior? And if he is your Savior, do you want to glorify him? Sorry, I'm all over the place with my PowerPoint. Just realised. There we go. It's a good sign, though. Bad PowerPoint means averagely engaged sermon. If you concentrate on the PowerPoint, it probably means you're kind of losing it, really. But anyway, there we go. I've distracted myself even more now. Which point are we on? We're on the joy point. Oh, no, we're on the salvation point. I can't remember. I think I've talked about the Savior point. Glory point we're on. You see, if he's become your Savior, then you do want to magnify him. You want to magnify him this morning when we're gathered amongst God's people and you want to lift his name up, but you want to magnify him all through the week. And that's really hard, isn't it? Who do you want to magnify this week? Who will battle for your soul this week? because there will be a battle going on, and it will be a battle between your own desires, and it will be a battle with the devil who wants to suppress that magnifying of God, and the Holy Spirit working in you, causing you to say, I really, this week, in my life, I want to magnify the Lord. Who will you glorify? If he's your Saviour, who will you magnify this week? Is magnifying the name of Jesus your goal this Christmas? What's your aim for this Christmas? You've got a couple of weeks ahead of you. What's your plan? What's your aim? What's your goal for this Christmas? What's your prayer for this Christmas? Well, I hope the relatives turn up all right and it's not too difficult. I hope I manage to get through having all those people around. Or I hope I journey well to this place or that place. Or I hope this event or that event goes well in the church. But fundamentally, are you praying, Lord, please be magnified as Saviour this Christmas? That's what I really want to happen. And Lord, I know it's really hard because people are so distracted with everything else that's going on at Christmas. And I'm distracted too. And we go through the motions of stuff. But Lord, I really want you to be magnified here as we meet, as we gather all over Christmas. But especially over those meetings where we have lots of guests in. Are you praying, Lord, I want my Saviour to be magnified, to be made big so people come in and they observe and they say, wow, God is so great. There's some words, there's some songs, there's some prayers that made me realise God is so great. Is that what you want? Is that what you really want? Is that what you're praying for? Is that where your soul is? I really want to magnify the Lord this Christmas. I really want him to be glorified. So what are you going to do? Is he your Saviour? Do you want to glorify him? What are you going to do? How are you going to pray? What are you going to say? Who are you going to bring? What are you going to say to them? How are you going to live this week? You're at work and you're doing some drudgery thing or you're doing some really exciting thing. But you're thinking, my soul magnifies the Lord. How can I make God great in the way I'm working, in the way I'm teaching, in the way I'm building? How can I magnify the Lord this week? Because that's what I really want to do. Is he your Saviour? Do you want to magnify him? Do you want to bring him glory? And what about your joy? What is your joy in this morning? Some people like carols. Some people don't like carols very much at all. But whether you do or you don't, do you want to praise God? You know, do you read this and think, nice for her? Nice bit of poetry, nice part of the story. Let's get on with the main story, though. But it's interesting. Or do you say, yeah, I feel that kind of joy when I really think about the gospel, when I really engage and think about what God is doing, it brings me joy. It makes me leap for joy. It makes my heart, my soul rejoice. Is that how you feel? Is there something in your inner being that leaps, that praises, that is joyful, that is thankful, that looks up to God and, of course, magnifies him for being the Saviour and wants to give him the glory, but is inside happy? Is he your Saviour? Do you want to glorify him? Are you joyful because of the gospel, because of this news that Mary hears about? My soul will magnify the Lord. But secondly, she goes on to talk about how God has mercy on the humble and brings judgment on the proud. See that from verse 48. She starts by talking about herself in verse 48. For he, the Lord, has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. His servant, it's a female word she uses for his female servant, so she's clearly talking about herself. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She describes herself as a lowly servant girl. She's from a mean town in a downtrodden nation, but she believes humbly that this is part of God's plan. And so she realizes, God gives her insight, that there will be a reputation that she has, that from now on all generations, that succeeding generations will know her as a character in the story, just like they knew Hannah, just like they knew Samuel, who came from Hannah, just like they knew King David, just like they knew Abraham. She will become a character. She realizes that. She will become part of the story. But how does she describe that? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. She realizes that it's because of God working in this humble servant that she becomes part of the story. And she realizes, as she goes on, that it's because of the Mighty One has done great things for me. See that in verse 49. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So as she thinks about it, she realizes that the reason she'll be part of the story is not because she has merit, not because she's done some great activity. She realizes that she's a humble, lowly servant, but it's because the Mighty One has worked. And Luke's probably doing a bit of a play on words. You remember where the angel says, the angel says to Mary in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God, in verse 37. And that expression there, for the Mighty One, in verse 49, is actually the possible one. So when the angel says nothing is impossible, the angel is saying this is the unable. God is not unable. And what Mary says is, when she says Mighty One, she's saying very simply, this is the God who is able. He's the God of the impossible. Unable? No way. Able? Absolutely. He's the God who can do the impossible. He is the God for whom nothing is beyond his ability. And that's why she becomes part of the story. He is showing mercy to the humble because he is so great and can do the impossible, can do everything he wants. She is so weak and lowly and recognizes that. So it has to be that he, God, has intervened in her life, because there's nothing about her in terms of her status, her merit, or her righteousness that means she's part of the story. She's part of the story because God makes her part of the story. God over everything has done great things for me, done great things even for me. And so holy, distinct, set apart, unique is his name. And of course she realizes then that that's the way God always works. She moves from her own story to thinking about God's bigger story. And she realizes, of course, this mercy to me, helping me, is just a characteristic of God always. So you see that from verse 50 onwards. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. This has always been the way God has worked. He has, verse 51, performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This is always the way God's worked. That for those who are humble, he lifts them up, but for those who are proud, he casts them down. People experience God's mercy as they give him respect, as they give him honor. People who get down low and say, you're God, and I'm not. I submit to your rule. I depend on your love and your mercy. But at the same time as showing mercy to the humble, he judges those who are proud. At the same time as filling the hungry with good things, he sends those who are proud and who consider themselves great, the rich, away empty-handed. See, that's God's way. He's always reversing things. He's always turning our view of the world upside down. He's always doing the unexpected thing. Not raising those who are high a bit higher, but casting down those who are high in their own strength, but actually raising up those who are lowly. Didn't we see a great illustration of that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar? Just recently, we thought about that in the book of Daniel, didn't we? Here's Nebuchadnezzar. And he's so proud. He's standing on the roof of his palace and he looks over this great kingdom and he boasts. And just like Daniel had predicted, or God had predicted through Daniel, he's cast down. He's caused to humble himself in a very dramatic way. He roams around in the fields and eats grass and claws at his hands. He becomes so humble, so lowly. But in due time, what does God do? He lifts him up. Think about what we've been learning in the book of James on Sunday evenings. That we need to humble ourselves before God's mighty hand, and in due time, he will lift us up. It's always the way God works. He exalts those who humble themselves before him. He brings down those who stand proud, who stand tall in their own righteousness before him. So we're confronted with a question. Are you humble? Not do you talk a good job in terms of your humility? Not are you shy? Not do you say lots of unassuming things about yourself, but are you humble before God? You see, God's ready to bless all those who are humble, but maybe you're proud. Maybe you don't realize it, but you're proud this morning. Maybe for too many weeks, maybe for years, you're quiet, you're shy, but you stand resistant against God's call and God's word. Because all the time, what you're doing is standing over God's word, looking down on God's word, looking down on this story, saying, I like this, I don't like this, I like this, I don't like this. Feeling emotions, I feel happy about this, I don't feel so happy about this. I like these people, not sure about these people. Standing over God's people and over God's word. And what this song calls you to do is to say like Mary, I'm the humble one, I'm the nobody, I'm the one who wants to magnify God, and I know that as I do that, he'll show me mercy. Of course, the ultimate expression of humility is Jesus, isn't it? This baby that's being born in Mary is expressing humility in a fundamental, a profound way, isn't he? That Jesus, who is with the Father in glory, takes on human flesh and limitation. He wills to be limited in his knowledge and power. He wills to submit himself to people mocking him and abusing him through his life and then finally killing him, crucify him. He humbles himself to that, even to death on a cross. He humbles himself to be shamed because it was the most shameful way to die, especially for a Jew. He humbles himself to receive the wrath of God for your sin. He humbles himself that in due time God will lift him up. And of course God does lift him up. He's raised from the dead. He's exalted. He's now in heaven. You see, God always works like this. And we're not Jesus. But we can humble ourselves before God. We can connect with the work of Jesus and say, I need his work. I need his salvation. I want him to be my saviour. I want his death on the cross to atone for my sin. I humble myself before that and say, I have nothing to bring to you, God, but myself. And you know what? Absolutely, God promises to lift us up. There's no yes, but if only you'd done this. Yes, but if only you'd used slightly different words. Yes, but if only you hadn't had such a difficult past to deal with. No, there's no yes, buts. When we come humbly and we connect ourselves with Jesus, God promises to lift us up because that's the way he works. That's the way he's always worked. That's the way he's supremely working in Jesus. Are you going to humble yourself? Are you going to come humbly to God and to ask him to save you? You see, we don't need saving from economic recession or old age or being lonely or being different. We need saving from our sin. We need saving from grasping our glory, grasping what belongs to God and making it ours. And what Mary does in this moment of wonderful inspiration is realize he's my saviour because he lifts up the humble. And you need a saviour and you need him to lift you up. But for him to lift you up, you have to humble yourself. Will you do that this morning? And finally, Mary sings, maybe. Maybe she shouts. Maybe she recites. But whatever, the last part of what she says is, God is faithful to all his promises. It's kind of a continuation of the point, but it's a kind of focusing particularly on his promises for his people. So that's how she ends these words in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You see, Mary puts her own experience in the context of the way God always deals, lifting up the humble, bringing down the proud. But in particular, she puts her experience in the context of God's big plan. It's great, isn't it? With great insight, she connects with all the promises of God. She says, my pregnancy here, it connects with that. It's the way God's always worked. He's helped his servant Israel. She thinks about the promise at the time of Adam and Eve that the serpent crusher would come, that someone would defeat the serpent. She thinks about the promise to Abraham that he would be blessed and that all, through him all nations were going to be blessed. She thinks about the promise to David that he would never fail to have one of his descendants on the throne. And she can see that it hasn't really been fulfilled yet. And here it is coming in Jesus. She connects with all of those promises. She said, he's remembered. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And of course, you know that in God, remembering is always about acting on what he's promised and what he's said already. It's not like God forgets, oh yeah, I need to remember about the people of Israel. It's always about him having made a promise. And the moment that he acts on that promise and starts to execute on that promise, that's when it's described as God remembering. And Mary's saying, here we go. Here's the great remembering of God. Here it's all happening. The world's being turned upside down. The humble are being exalted. The proud are being put down. And it's all happening because of God's promises to Israel. He's remembering those promises and he's bringing it all about. Remembering the promise to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. My ancestors, said Mary, never saw this. They're just living in the promise. But I'm seeing it. I'm experiencing it. I'm part of the story. She's living in days of fulfillment. It's 2 weeks to go. 2 weeks ago, we were beginning our series connected with Advent, and in 2 weeks' time, really, mostly it'll be over. You'll be on the leftovers, won't you, 2 weeks' time? All of us want something a bit more substantial and lasting, don't we? All of us want to be connected with a bit of a bigger story, like we're characters in something that means something. And that's the wonderful thing that Mary realises. I'm a part of something. I'm a nobody, but I'm a part of something. And the whole point, and I hope we're getting the point, is that you can be part of the story as well. Do you want to be part of the story? Do you want to connect with this story that runs right from the beginning, from creation, and runs right through to the end, from generation to generation? Christmas is whatever Christmas is. Emotional, exciting, disappointing, lonely, full of memories, making memories. It is whatever it is, but it lasts a little while. But being plugged into God's promises, being part of God's plan, lasts forever. And that's what Mary realises. And it doesn't sound very Christmassy, really, this song, does it? Because it's not really very Christmassy in the way we think of Christmas. It's not even involved in kind of birth narrative or anything like that. It's not, but it's something much more lasting and fundamental than just thinking about the one event of the birth. Because she stretches out throughout history and realises this birth only has significance and it's only worth celebrating if it's part of a bigger story. And it is. And it can be part of your story too. So is he your saviour? Do you want to glorify him? Does it give you great joy this morning? Are you humble before God? And are you so glad you're part of the big story of God's fulfillment of the ages in Christ?